ask you to take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Continuing our study tonight on the book of 1 Corinthians. And this particular chapter is one that has caused some problems in the religious world. In fact, I have talked to brethren, preacher brethren, that after discussing the chapter and some of the questions that are raised regarding this chapter, I found it interesting some of the answers and some of the views that I have heard from others. And we're going to look at this tonight. And this chapter is dealing with the miraculous gift of tongues. So it's got 40 verses in it, so we're not going to take a lot of time in doing a verse-by-verse study. I'm sure that we could get a lot more out of it than what we will tonight, but we're going to look at the main points of the chapter anyway. Good to see everyone here. We do have visitors with us tonight. Thank you for coming. And if there are any questions that you have, we'd love to sit down with you and talk and see if we can answer your questions from the Word of God. The gift of tongues. Well, let's quickly go through the fact that we're in the midst of Paul answering some questions that the church at Corinth had asked him in a letter, previous letter. And we've talked about marriage, we've studied the eating of meats and how that related to liberty, and we've studied the concept of headship in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and then the Lord's Supper. And in this section, Paul is dealing with miraculous spiritual gifts. There were problems in Corinth. Because of their carnality, they were misusing their miraculous gifts. Just because they had miraculous gifts did not make them spiritual. And that's an interesting point. You know, our Pentecostal friends, they think the only way that you can be spiritual is to have miraculous gifts. No, that's not true. Corinth had miraculous gifts, and they weren't any more spiritual than some of the congregations that didn't have any or had very few. That did not make them spiritual. And, of course, last time we talked about the fact that miraculous gifts had ceased. In chapter 14, there was a spirit of competition. Those who had the gift of tongues thought that they were better than everybody else. And Paul is correcting them in this chapter, as we'll see. They had lost the sight of the purpose for miraculous gifts. They were misusing them, abusing them. And it goes back to chapter 8 and verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And chapter 13, Paul made the point. If you have all these miraculous gifts and you have all this power to do all of this stuff, the truth is, if you don't have love, all of that's worthless. So now in chapter 14, he deals specifically with the gift of tongues. The source of these gifts, as he pointed out in chapter 12, is the Holy Spirit. So that should bring unity, not division and not problems. Chapter 13, the gifts are useless without love. Characteristics of love prove love's superiority, and we study those. And then chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, pointed out that these gifts, these miraculous gifts, were temporary. And we're not going to go into that tonight. We'll mention it, but we're not going to go into it except how it relates to the gift of tongue and some quotes regarding the gift of tongues a little later in the lesson. These miraculous gifts were enumerated in chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And as you see on the far right-hand side there, the gift of tongues, different kinds of languages, or interpretation of tongues, both of these are dealt with in this chapter. And Paul points out that the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. Why? Why does Paul list the gift of prophecy above tongues? Well, we're going to answer that question tonight. And the purpose of these miraculous gifts, as we pointed out last time, to confirm the Word, to confirm the messengers who spoke the Word, to confirm God's willingness to accept the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, that's what the gift of tongues there did. It was not for the benefit of the Gentiles, it was for the benefit of the Jews who were with Peter to prove and demonstrate that God was desiring to accept the Gentiles on the same terms, the same basis, into the same body, on an equal relationship with the Jews. And that took some persuading by God. To facilitate the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached to people from all different languages. And so it preached, it used Paul, or Peter, rather, used the language he had, and the other apostles used the language that was given to them to preach to the Gentiles, or to the Jews and proselytes who were in the audience. I'll get it right in a minute. To edify. And that's what this chapter is really all about. These gifts were for the purpose of building up the church. And Paul is saying, you are misusing the gifts, thus you're not doing what God wants done with them. You are not accomplishing the purpose of these gifts. You should be built up by it. They were temporary. Vine says, regarding this particular gift, miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, he says, there is no evidence of the continuance of this gift after apostolic times, nor indeed in the later times of the apostles themselves. This provides confirmation of the fulfillment in this way of 1 Corinthians 13:8, that this gift would cease in the churches, just as would prophecies and knowledge, in the sense of knowledge received by immediate supernatural power. The completion of the Holy Scriptures has provided the churches with all that is necessary for individual and collective guidance, instruction, and edification. This gift was temporary, and we have folks in the religious world today who want to point to 1 Corinthians 14 and say, see, they spoke in tongues. This is something we ought to have too. This is what we ought to have in our churches. In fact, some go so far as to say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. Speaking in tongues, they say, is evidence of your salvation. And as we pointed out last time, these gifts would cease. When? When that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect or complete has come. It is the revelation, the completed revelation of God's Word. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. Wow, what happened there? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, that is with ourselves. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known, as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Love is not going to pass away. Love is not going to end. These miraculous gifts are. They're going to cease. Those who claim today to speak in tongues, many of them do believe that that the gift is some form of human language. Whether it's way back in history, it's an extinct language or whatever, but most of them do believe that it's a human language. However, there are some who believe that it is angelic language or a divine heavenly language. But either way, I don't know of anyone who claims to speak in tongues today. I don't know of any religious group that claims the gift of miraculous tongue speaking. I don't know of anyone who wants to argue or takes the position that the one who is doing the speaking in tongues can understand what he's saying. They all argue that nobody can understand. Only God can understand. And they use 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to try to demonstrate that. Well, you know what? If that's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's easy to show or demonstrate that what they have isn't what they had. It's easy to demonstrate that what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not the 42nd cousin to what people call speaking in tongues today. I think we can prove that from this context. Tom Brown said, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the First Assembly of God in Montana. Something hit me. That should be in Montana. Something hit me. Down I went, prostrate to the ground. I began to weep uncontrollably. God's presence was all over me. The thought occurred to me, this must be what my church has been talking about all these years. What is happening to me must be the baptism of or in the Holy Spirit. No sooner did I think that when I heard this scripture in my mind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'll speak in other tongues. I reasoned in my mind. Right then, I began speaking in other tongues, and I haven't stopped yet. Glory to God. Okay, if you'll notice the process, and this is the case in every instance. They believe that's what they're supposed to do. They believe that this is supposed to be the effect when they get the Holy Spirit. They expect it, and then they do it. Did Cornelius and his household expect it in Acts chapter 10? No. It's the last thing they expected. The Jews didn't expect it either. It just happened. They spoke in tongues. And by the way, his idea of tongues is not what the Scriptures teach. Jimmy Jividen, in the book from Glossolalia, that is the Greek term, translated tongues or languages in our New Testament. Glossolalia, from God or Man, on page 23, says, "The modern practice of glossolalia is a psychological phenomenon found in most world religions, both ancient and modern, and often completely outside of religious context. It has no rational meaning, but consists of mere ecstatic utterances." The earliest form of this was back 1,100 years before Christ. The Greek oracles, that was one of the things. In fact, I believe that that was having an influence on the church in Corinth. I believe that they thought that this is what they were supposed to do, and it was something very important in worshiping the Greek gods, especially Apollo, Delphi, and Dionysus. And so this may have had an influence on the church at Corinth. This might be an explanation as to why they elevated the gift to where they did. Spiritualists, those who claim to speak to spirits, they have used ecstatic utterances for millenniums. And Mormons use the gift of tongues as a means of evidence, a form of evidence, to demonstrate that the Book of Mormon is from God. Okay? They have the gift of tongues, they claim, and they speak in tongues. This is evidence that the Book of Mormon is from God. Really? What if it's not really the gift of tongues that we read about in the Bible? What then? What if it's more along the lines of what has been demonstrated throughout history in relationship to, Apollo or Delphi or Dionysus cults? Or what if it's more along the lines of idolatry that's been recorded for thousands of years? What if it's more in line with those things that people, spiritualists, use to communicate with the dead? What if it's not anything like what the Bible says? Well, we've got a problem then, don't we? And I'll submit to you that that's exactly the case. Tongue speaking, or the ecstatic utterance, which is called tongue speaking, has been around for a long, long time and is not associated with what we read in the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament is something totally different. There was an analytical study done several years ago where those who claimed to speak in tongues, their speech was recorded. And then there were also some who claimed to have the interpretation of tongues. And they were asked to interpret. Well, guess what? No one interpreted these tongues the same way. You got different answers, different interpretations by every single one of them. Why? Something's wrong there. It's obvious that these interpreters were unable to extract significant meaning out of this. It's obvious that something is not according to Scripture. Either the interpreters didn't have the gift that they were claiming to have, or the tongue speakers didn't have the gift they were claiming to have. And I'll submit to you this both. Again, Jimmy Jividen says the glossa gift in the early church must be understood as languages. All of the New Testament evidence points toward this. It is identified as languages known by men when it first came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. All the other evidence in the New Testament fits this early definition. There is no need to try to read the pagan phenomenon of ecstatic utterance back into the Bible or into the Bible period. But that's what people are trying to do today. You go back to Acts chapter 2, which Mike read a little earlier. You might have picked up on this, and I'm sure most all of us are very aware of this. In verse 4, "...began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What did they speak? They spoke in the languages of the people that were in the audience. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Now, the Galileans were the dumb folks of the land. Galileans were kind of like Arkansans. You know, you go up to New York or you go out to California and you tell somebody that you're from Arkansas, they look, whoa, you got shoes on. You know, the Galileans were kind of like that. You're Galileans. How is it that these Galileans are able to speak in all these languages? They hadn't learned that. They're not educated people. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. They understood what was being said. Why? Because they were speaking the languages of the people. In Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius, it says in verse 46, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Peter says later in chapter 11 and verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us, what was that? That was the gift of tongues back in chapter 2. What was that? That was the gift or the ability to speak in languages which they did not naturally learn. That's the same gift that the house of Cornelius had. It doesn't say in the text, but if it were my guess, I'd say these Gentiles probably spoke in fluent Hebrew, convincing the Jews. Wow, how did they learn that? That makes sense. They spoke in languages that these Jews knew and understood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, in verse 28 of chapter 12, one of the gifts, varieties of tongues. And verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Not everyone had the miraculous gift of tongues. But in Corinth, those who had this miraculous gift, they were exalting it above the others. Divers kinds of tongues, Adam Clark says in his commentary, different languages, which they had never learned, and which God gave them for the immediate instruction of people of different countries to attend their ministry. You see, there was a practical use for this gift. His commentary on verse 28 says, kinds of tongues, that is, different kinds, the power to speak on all necessary occasions languages which they had not learned. Adam Clark has it right about that. And I've always wondered why it is that Benny Hinn or some of these other fellows who claim to speak in tongues, why when they go to Mexico they have to have an interpreter go along with them to speak in Spanish. I've always wondered that. Why do they have to, when they go to Africa or when they go to China or Japan or wherever it is they go, why is it that they have to have an interpreter go with them? I have seen, maybe you have too, Benny Hinn on television. He's speaking in some foreign country and he's speaking in English in his fluent accent. And he's speaking in English and there's an interpreter going along with him. Paul didn't have to do that. Those who had the miraculous gift of tongues didn't have to do that. They were speaking in those languages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, okay, after the section in chapter 13 on love and the superiority of love, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because you will be equipped to teach and to instruct others. But especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because prophecy was the gift that everyone could understand. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now this is the verse that a lot of people try to use and say, well see, the tongue speaker didn't understand what they were saying. No one understands him. Only God could understand what was being said. Because God gave him that tongue and nobody else could understand. Well, that's just not the case in this text. And we'll demonstrate that. The tongue speaker in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 could understand what he said. He knew what he was saying. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, Barnes notes on the New Testament says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that is in the King James, by the way, if you'll notice if you have a King James translation, the word unknown is in italics. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, This verse is designed to show that the faculty of speaking intelligibly and to the edification of the church is of more value than the power of speaking a foreign language. The reason is that however valuable may be the endowment itself and however important the truth which he may utter, yet it is as if he spoke to God only. No one could understand him. If I got up here and I preached tonight in Japanese, what good would it do you? There may be somebody here that can speak fluent Japanese. I don't know. But what if I did that? Would I edify you? Now, if I understood Japanese, I could edify myself. But you know what? If I did not know Japanese, I couldn't understand what I was saying, and I couldn't edify myself. I wouldn't be uplifted by it. I wouldn't be taught by it. Neither would you. But no one could understand if someone spoke in a language that you didn't understand. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. That is, he speaks that which has been revealed. He's in the process of revealing this. God is revealing this through this gift of tongues. Verse 3 it says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to whom? To men." Why? Because the people can understand what he's saying. Verse 3, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies whom?" Who does he edify? Himself. How can he edify himself if he doesn't understand what he's saying? How can he edify himself? What is the difference if he doesn't understand what he's saying? What's the difference between him and the audience that he's trying to talk to? There is none. But there is a difference here. He understands what he's saying, but the congregation doesn't understand what he's saying. He edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Why? Because they can understand what he's saying. One of the key points of 1 Corinthians 14 is this. In order to be edified, one must understand what is being taught. You cannot be edified if you do not understand. Edification is not about a feeling. It's not about feeling uplifted or encouraged, excited or exuberant, feeling good about yourself. That's not what edification is. Edification is being enlightened with knowledge and understanding. To be built up in your knowledge. Because, you see, it is the strengthening of faith. And faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. What if you don't understand what God is saying through His Word? You cannot be edified by it. Your faith cannot be built up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If people cannot understand what you're saying, they cannot be built up in faith with what you say or by what you say. In verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Okay, if you did speak in tongues and you're speaking to a congregation and nobody can understand you, okay, this gift is given to you to speak these words in this language and you speak that, but nobody understands, okay, you've got a solution. Either you interpret or someone else must interpret. Because if you don't, nobody's going to be edified by it. So, either you interpret what you said for the congregation so they can understand, or someone else who has the gift of interpretation, interpret it. Verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching?" So if Paul, and by the way, as we'll see, Paul spoke in tongues more than all of them. Why? Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. All these different nations, all these different languages, he was going through the world preaching. Certainly he would be gifted with that. But if he came to them speaking in tongues that they didn't understand, what good would it do them? Nothing. So if he preached to them in a way that they could understand, certainly they would benefit. And then he mentions the things without life, the flute, the harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? You know, the flute and the harp, they were used to soothe or to or to rejoice. The trumpet was used for various things, to call a meeting together or to sound a battle cry or to sound an alarm. And I don't know all the distinctions from all the different nations and what their habits were, but the trumpet was commonly used for that purpose. And if they would blow a certain sound, then everyone knew what that sound was, what it meant. But if you just got up there, blah, 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 or, you know, didn't play anything that people recognized, what would people do? How would they respond? They wouldn't. So, he makes the point that if you don't understand what's being piped or played or blown on a trumpet, it doesn't do you or anyone else any good. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. How will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Nobody understands what you're saying. Edification requires that people understand what you say. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. There, the New King James translation uses the word languages, and that's right. And none of them is without significance. They all have their purpose, or they all have their importance in the area where they are. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. If I spoke to you in Japanese, I would be a foreigner to you. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The problem in Corinth was that they did not seek their gift to edify the church, but to show off. To demonstrate that their gift was better and that they had the gift that they had. But edification is the object, the objective, the purpose. And that's what we should seek for. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, let me suggest something to you about this. Those who spoke in tongues may not have had the authority to interpret, because that required a miraculous gift as well. Listen, the words, and this is a point, by the way, regarding verbal inspiration of the Scripture, plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. God gave those who wrote the Scripture the words that they wrote. Every word. Every word was inspired. When a man spoke in tongues, guided by the Holy Spirit, each word was spoken as the Spirit gave him utterance. It's like the prophets in the Old Testament. They spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if I was speaking in a language that you did not know, and I was speaking the words directly from God, and then I took those words and I tried to translate them into the language that you understood, I am taking the Word of God, and now I'm taking my interpretation and putting on it. It's no longer absolutely the Word of God. Now it has been filtered through my... It's not that I don't understand the words, it's that I may not understand the concept or the purpose or the point. In fact, let me demonstrate this to you. We all know English. But is it possible that we can all read a verse and come to a different understanding of it? Is that possible? You say, no, that's not possible, not if you have the right understanding. That's right. Not if we have the right understanding. But is it possible for some folks to get the wrong understanding of it? A simple example, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. How many people in the denominational world understand what Jesus is saying in that passage? That's simple English. Simple English. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In order to be saved, what must one do? Believe. And that's a conjunction tying two terms together of equal value, equal importance. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why is it that some people read that verse and they say, the passage says that he that believes is saved and then he ought to be baptized to demonstrate his salvation? How is it that people can read that very simple verse and come to a different understanding of it? So you see, just because they may understand the words or they may be able to speak the words doesn't mean that they can properly interpret that into another language. When I was in Belize, I had an interpreter, and he was good, by the way, very good. And the only problem was he didn't understand all of our southern terms. There were some occasions where I would say something and he would give me the strangest look I've ever seen in my life. He didn't know what to say. Now, he understood the words per se. You know, I'd say something like, you know, you can see that through a ladder. What does that mean? He was flabbergasted from time to time. He understood what the word ladder meant, but he didn't understand the meaning of the idiom. So pray that you interpret. In other words, let's keep it God's word. This is a revelation from God. And by the way, let's make an application. In regard to the translations that we have, that includes the King James or the New King James or the American Standard or the NIV, which I don't like, or the ESV or some of the others. Those interpretations or those translations are not inspired. The Greek is inspired. The original was inspired. The interpretations are not. And there is a danger any time we are interpreting. A man may know Greek. I don't know how many of you were able to go when Pat Donahue was down debating this fellow up in North Little Rock last year. And it was on the subject of baptism. This guy was a Greek scholar. And he was, in fact, in the process of making his own translation of the New Testament. And he got up and he argued with Pat that baptism has absolutely nothing to do with water. No water at all. Now, where did he get that from? He didn't get it out of the Greek. He didn't get it out. The only place he could get that was from his own preconceived theological concepts. And we do have to be aware of that. We can trust our New Testament. But even in the King James Version, there are some translation mistakes. They're minor, but there are some. We need to be aware of that. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Barnes says about this passage, "My feelings find utterance in prayer. My heart is engaged in devotion. My prayer will be acceptable to God, who looks upon the feelings of the heart, and I may have true enjoyment. But my understanding will be unfruitful." That is, will not profit others. Some make the argument, this passage, you know, my understanding is unfruitful. That they interpret that to say, I can't understand what I'm saying if I'm utilizing the gift of tongues. Barnes says, what I say will not be understood by them. And of course, however much benefit I might derive from my devotions, yet they would be useless to others. Barnes is right. Look at the next verse. Clark says about this, if my prayers are composed of sentences and sayings taken out of the prophets, etc., and in their own language, my spirit prayeth, my heart is engaged in the work, and my prayers answer all the purpose of prayers to myself, but my understanding is unfruitful to all others because they do not understand my prayers, and I either do not or cannot interpret them. By the way, one more thing on this thing of interpretation. George can write Spanish, but how well can you speak it? Just because you know the words, just because you're able to speak it, may not mean that you are able to put it in a way that is accurate when you translate it. People do that with English all the time. Look at the next verse, though. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and will also sing with the understanding. And many of our brethren have said, well, you know, this passage says that I must understand what I sing. Well, that's true, but that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is, look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I asked David Heff in the debate that I had with him on miraculous gifts. One of the questions was, when you speak in tongues or when you pray in tongues, Mr. Heff, can you say amen to what you pray? He said no. Why not? Because he couldn't understand what he said. How could they say amen to their own prayers if they were speaking in a tongue that they couldn't understand? They couldn't. But these brethren could. It's the others who could not say amen to what they prayed. They prayed well, but others were not edified, and others could not enter into agreement in their prayer. What is the conclusion? And I will pray with the Spirit, that is, by the guidance and instruction of the Spirit, miraculously speaking, and I will also pray with the understanding, that is, in a way that people can understand what I'm saying. I will sing with the Spirit, that is, the miraculous giving of a song, and I will also sing with the understanding, that is, I will sing in a way that people can understand what I'm singing. Because if I don't, what good does it do them? Doesn't do any good. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, the ones who are being taught, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You go back to verse 2. Who is being edified? The one who speaks in tongues is being edified. How can he be edified if he doesn't understand what he's saying? Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul wanted people to understand what he said. If I got up here and I used a bunch of words, first of all, I don't know a lot of big words. Secondly, even if I did know a lot of big words, some of you may not know what those big words meant. You would be lost in understanding what I was trying to say. I want to be understood. Paul spoke in a way that he could be understood. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let me ask another question. When Paul spoke in tongues, when he was preaching, whether it was in Athens, or whether it was in Asia, or whether it was in Spain, he eventually did get to Spain, or whether it was in Rome speaking Latin, wherever it was that he went and preached, and he spoke in tongues, he preached in these other languages, do you think Paul understood what he was saying? You think he would preach a whole sermon and not have a clue about what he said? No, I don't think so. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding. That is, in a way that people could understand what I'm saying. That I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You need to understand the truth that God is revealing. And others need to understand that truth. And you need to speak it and teach it in such a way that they can. In the law it is written in verse 21, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, what is the point of this passage? First of all, I've heard many Pentecostals use verse 21 and say, see, we're supposed to speak in tongues. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And for all that, they will not hear me. And they accuse those who deny that what they have is what you read about in the New Testament. They'll say, see, you don't believe. Well, wait a minute. What you're teaching about the gift of tongues isn't in harmony with the Scripture, number one. But number two, you're misapplying this passage as well. In Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, that's the passage that Paul is quoting from. It's a rather interesting twist in Paul's argumentation in this chapter. Paul is quoting from a context of where God is using the tongue speaker to teach His people a lesson. The tongue speakers are the Babylonians. Those are the tongue speakers, and they are teaching Israel a lesson. Who are the unbelievers in this context? Israel. And they're being taught by unbelievers themselves. And it's an interesting twist. The fact that God would send the Babylonians who spoke another tongue to teach Israel was that they themselves refused to believe God's Word. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, you are misusing this gift. You are misapplying the teaching of the Holy Spirit. What that actually demonstrates, your carnality is an indication of your lack of faith, your lack of belief, your lack of applying and understanding what God is saying yourself. What Paul is doing here is actually twisting around and calling the Corinthians unbelievers. That's what he's doing. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. That was the Corinthians who were exalting or misapplying these gifts, the carnal Christians in Corinth. They were the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Prophesying is for building up and encouraging. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, what are people going to say when they come in and they see that? They're going to think you're mad. Kind of like me. I went into a Pentecostal church one time. There was an advertisement, First Assembly of God on First Street in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. There was a convict supposed to have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was coming to preach. And I went over there and I listened. But before the preacher ever got up, the band struck up and they started playing. And there was this lady that started jumping up and down in the pew. And then she started jumping from one pew to another. And then they all started jumping up and going crazy and running around the room. I left. Well, that's the idea. You see, you're not promoting anything that's worthwhile regarding spiritual things when you do things like that. And Paul, they were misusing and misapplying the gifts, a lot like tongue speakers do today. Some of the Corinthians were elevating the gift of tongues into a state of primary importance. The abuse of the gift of tongues was not a sign of their faith, but their unbelief and their failure to apply the other things that Paul has taught them. In verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If it's not edifying the brethren, don't do it. If people can't understand what you're saying, don't do it. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Okay, the Holy Spirit's given you this gift. He's given you these words. If you feel it important enough to speak these words, you make sure there's an interpreter present. Because if there's not, what does he say? But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to whom? Himself and to God. So, you keep it to yourself. If nobody else can understand you, it's not going to do you any good anyway. Why else would somebody get up and do that? Well, would it be pride? For the purpose of showing off? What is the purpose? It's not for edifying the church. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. How many Pentecostal churches practice this one? In verses 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. So the whole point here is, edification requires order. When there's disorder, people can't be edified. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, what the Holy Spirit's given you, listen, you control when and how you reveal that to men. The spirits are under the control of the prophets. Just because you have the miraculous gift does not mean that you can misuse that gift. You can misuse it, but it doesn't mean that you should. You have control. You utilize self-control in exercising it. He says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then he turns his attention to women. Let your women keep silent in the churches. And I believe in the context here, he's talking about women who have miraculous spiritual gifts. And let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Yes, they are to have control over these miraculous gifts too. Just because they have a miraculous gift, that does not give them the right to speak in the congregation. And I believe this does tie back to chapter 11, by the way. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the Word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? And I have heard many television female evangelists, and some on the radio. In fact, we've had some call in on our radio program in the past, try to argue, well, this was just a cultural thing that the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a bigot towards women or something of that nature. Well, listen, notice what he then says in verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, okay, you claim to be a prophet, you claim to be spiritual, you claim to have these miraculous gifts, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Do not let a woman speak in the church. That wasn't his opinion. That was from where? From the Lord. That was a commandment. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. God's not going to force you to be enlightened. You want to reject the truth? You're going to. And many people, too many people do. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Do not suppose that the power of speaking foreign languages is useless. It had its purpose. It was a significant purpose. The gospel was being preached, revealed through the apostles and prophets in the first century to every nation under heaven. There was a purpose for the gift of tongues. But they had no right to abuse it. As Barnes says, do not suppose that the power of speaking foreign languages is useless or is to be despised or that is to be prohibited. In its own place, it is a valuable endowment, and on proper occasions, the talent should be exercised under control, following the requirements that Paul lists here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Those who had the miraculous gift of tongues were to follow the guidelines as directed by the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let all things be done decently and in order. It's interesting, again, these things were only temporary. And there were quotes, I've got quotes by Clement of Rome. Tongues were not mentioned in any of his quotes. And Corinth was a place where the tongue speaking was prevalent. He was very familiar with Corinth, wrote to the church at Corinth, never said a word about tongues in 95 AD. Justin Martyr compiled a listing of spiritual gifts active in his time, 100 to 165. Tongues weren't on the list. Origen never mentioned tongues and even argued that the signs of the apostolic age were temporary and that no contemporary Christian exercised any of these early sign gifts. History demonstrates that. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 does as well. Chrysostom. Also, this whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation. Augustine. The Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed, and they spake with tongues which they had not learned. As the Spirit gave them utterance, these were signs adapted to the time, for there behooved to be that betokening of the Holy Spirit in all tongues, to show that the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the whole earth. That thing was done for a betokening, and it passed away. Again, Augustine. And when you compare the Bible says that tongues were, or was, a human language. various human languages, but a human language. Modern Pentecostals say, well, it may be a human language, but it's extinct, or it's some angelic language. It's something that no one can understand. The Bible says differently. Again, Pentecostals will claim that, you know, those who speak in tongues, they are, and just like I witnessed myself personally, women running all over the assembly, jumping from one pew to another, uncontrollably, just like the quote that we had, the guy, he fell weeping uncontrollably. No, friend. The Holy Spirit does not take away your self-control. Self-control is, in fact, a fruit of the Spirit. Interpretations vary. Emphasis on private devotion, whereas in 1 Corinthians 14, it's on public demonstration. It's on teaching. Stress is a sign of spirituality, which in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14 and chapter 13, it is a childish gift, something of the infancy stage of the church. When you think about it, the gift of tongues was the ability to speak miraculously by the direction of the Holy Spirit in various languages that you had not learned. It had a practical aspect to it. It was so that others could be taught the gospel throughout the world. It was to confirm, on two occasions, it confirmed the authenticity of the words of the apostles. On another occasion, it confirmed the authenticity of God's desire to accept the Gentiles into fellowship with the Jews. On another occasion, in Acts 19, the gift was given to those 12 men in Ephesus to demonstrate the cessation of John's baptism and its efficacy. The gift of tongues was a temporary gift and ceased after the revelation of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. So, this particular chapter has been misused often. And I think some brethren have also misunderstood it, and maybe I've not gotten it 100% right. But the chapter, when you look at it and you study it, it is not a 42nd cousin. It does not present the gift of tongues anywhere near what modern Pentecostals teach. So hopefully the lesson tonight's been helpful for you. Maybe if you're here tonight, you never obeyed the gospel. You'll take advantage of the opportunity tonight to come forward to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism. By faith, you can become a child of God tonight. And you're not going to get any miraculous manifestation of that or miraculous confirmation. But you can know that when you do what the Lord says, He will bless you just like He's promised. You obey the gospel, God will wash away your sins. You will be His child. And then you can live in accordance with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament, and be pleasing to God. We have all that we need in the New Testament. If you're here and we can help you in any way, come as we stand.